I don't know if we have anyone hooked up on the internet, but if we do, greetings to all of you. Appreciate the sermonette and the special music today. And of course, it's certainly a delight for us to be here, too. We always enjoy coming up, have a chance to visit. A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. That is how God describes the Day of Trumpets. I'd like to notice that description, right, starting in Leviticus 23. Then we'll begin to consider the meaning, the purpose of the day, and then as well as the future events that this day pictures. So Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Here it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So they're clearly identified as God's holy days. Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." Dropping down to verse 24, here it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So today I'd like to look at the Day of Trumpets from three viewpoints. First, trumpets as a time of reckoning. Then trumpets as a time of redemption. And then trumpets as a time of restoration. So that's the title for the message today, trumpets. A time of reckoning, redemption, and restoration. We know from Matthew 24, Christ has to return to prevent the destruction of the entire earth. Let's just confirm that. Matthew 24. And in verse 22. Well, I'll start in verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So all flesh would be killed. How did mankind ever get to the point they would be willing to kill, destroy everything, including themselves? You know, I always like to begin the explanation of a holy day with a review of the holy days that precede it. Then we can see the plan of God as revealed through the holy days, and that helps us understand and make sense of events that otherwise would make no sense. The holy day plan of God is a plan for the redemption of human beings because Satan first deceived human beings into committing sin and then succeeded in separating them from God. So mankind needs to be redeemed and reconciled and restored to God. And the holy days reveal how God plans to do just that. When Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the entire history of the world would go down a different path than the path God desired for man. Now, I'm sure we all understand that was a major mistake on their part. But I wonder, do we truly grasp what an absolutely stupendous consequence resulted from that one poor choice? That act set in motion consequences of stupendous proportions. And this is where we have to begin to explain why there had to be a plan of redemption and the specifics of the plan and why we need it. So that major mistake had a major consequence. Their sin separated them and mankind in general from God. So actually, their sin had four consequences, four major ones. The first one, there would be a day of reckoning. They would die. Romans 6:23 tells us that. The wages of sin is death. Another consequence, they would have to be redeemed. And then the third one is that would require a redeemer. And then the other one is they would have a much harder life. That first sin caused the separation of man from God. They hid from God. They wanted to be separated from their Creator. And that set in motion a pattern of behavior that continues to this day. Mankind seems to have been and still is content to be separated from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. Genesis 3:9-10, we just see that. Genesis 3:9. Here it says, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." It was more than the nakedness. He sinned and he knew it. In the time of Moses, the people separated themselves from God. Exodus 19. Verses 16 and 17. Here it says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders, lightnings, a thick cloud on the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." They stood in the lower part of the mountain. You would think people would be so happy to meet the God that brought them out of that terrible slavery, that bondage. But let's go over to Exodus 20 and verse 18 and verse 19. Exodus 20, verse 18. "All the people saw the thundering, the lightning, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" You know, that's really quite a statement. God just brought him out of slavery, and then he's, "Oh, now, yeah, you're going to kill us." It didn't make sense. But the people stood far off, far from God. In the days of Samuel, the people rejected a close relationship with God. The people wanted a king instead of God to rule over them. I'll just read a little bit there, too. 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 4. Here it says, "All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel to Ramah, and said to him, 'Behold, you're old. Your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" This was an excuse. They blamed Samuel's sons, but the truth comes out. Verse 6, "The thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' Samuel prayed to the Lord." Now here's where the truth comes out. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them.' Verse 8, 'According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they've forsaken me, they served other gods, so do they also to you. Now, God goes on to tell Samuel, tell him in so many words, they're going to reap what they sowed. They'd be sorry, but the people still wanted to reject God from ruling over them. They wanted a human king. So, for the most part, mankind has been rejecting God. And the result, of course, is the history of mankind is filled with sin and separation from God. We can't be redeemed and restored to God until a reckoning for our sins takes place. The absolutely greatest result of Adam and Eve's sin is that it required the very Son of God to be killed and give his life for a ransom for mankind. A price had to be paid. There had to be a reckoning. If mankind was to be redeemed, a great price, great ransom was required. The creator of the universe had to die. His life was worth far more than all human life, otherwise we wouldn't have a redeemer. And he didn't just die, he had to suffer and die as well to redeem us. So that's why I said all of the holy days are involved in our redemption. We tend to call the holy day plan God's plan of salvation, and that's true. We could also call it the holy day plan God's plan of redemption that leads to and results in salvation. The second half of Romans 6:23, the first half said, if you sin, you die, or the wages is death. But the second half says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is made possible because Christ first had to redeem us, he had to pay for us, ransom us, redeem us. All right, then after we're redeemed, we have eternal life open to us. So redemption really begins with the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the start of God's plan of salvation. And it's a process that completely finishes with the last great day. I'll just quickly review the holy days and make that connection between them and the time of trouble that comes before the time of our redemption. So we need to remember each step in the process in order to fully comprehend how the holy days reveal God's plan of redemption. In Leviticus 23:5, it names the Passover. We know Christ began the redemption process with the Passover when he died for us. We simply can't have the redemption that the Day of Trumpets brings for us without the sacrifice of Christ. Once we sin, place ourselves under the penalty of sin, we can do nothing that would ever free us from that sentence of death. Rather, we must receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. Okay, we can read that in Romans 3:24, where there it says, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption means to free or buy back someone or something by paying a price. It's like a ransom given for somebody that's been kidnapped. Colossians 1 and verse 4 also mentions that. Colossians 1 and verse 14. There it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ died an excruciating, painful death through crucifixion and then shedding his blood for us. So we have to deeply understand that first step in order to understand how the redemption is possible. If there was no Passover sacrifice, there would be no redemption. Next, in Leviticus 23, verse 6, talks about the days of unleavened bread. To represent removing sin. we put the sin out of our lives because that's what caused the need for the reckoning and redemption in the first place. Then verses 10 through 21 in Leviticus 23 talks about Pentecost. We need Pentecost and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit because we don't put sin out on our own. We need God's help with that. And then Pentecost also pictures the first fruit harvest, the first of God's people to receive eternal life. But now Leviticus 23 and verse 24, that's the day of trumpets that raises the curtain for the big show. That's when Christ begins to open salvation to all people. The return of Jesus Christ, including the events that lead up to his return and the actual fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, will be an amazing time. So now let's look at the three main events. One will be a day of reckoning. You can turn over to Joel 2. I'll start there. Mankind will have brought the world to a point where war would kill everyone. The physical earth will have endured great destruction from atomic warfare, pollution. And the book of Joel gives us a glimpse of what that time will be like. So I'll read through that a little bit. Joel, starting in chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there's never been the like, neither any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They'll run like mighty men, they'll climb the wall like men of war, they'll march everyone on his own way, they won't break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they'll all walk everyone in his path. And when they fall on the sword, they won't even be wounded. They'll run to and fro in the city. They'll run on the wall. They'll climb up on the houses, enter in the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens will tremble. The sun and the moon will be dark. The stars will withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So this is a terrible time of war and destruction. And God is going to do something about it. So the return of Christ begins with great violence and plagues and the great wrath of God. Now, why is that when Christ is going to bring peace? Well, there simply must come a time to put a stop to all the evil with strong punishment and correction. Over in Revelation 6, we can read about some of the punishment God sends. We're just breaking in, starting in verse 4. Revelation 16 and verse 4. Okay, Revelation 16 and verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and mountains of waters. They became blood. And verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. I heard another voice, or another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Excuse me. In verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. You'd think they would have more sense. They blasphemed the name of God who gave power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seed of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. And verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Excuse me. In verse 15, we're told, be careful. We don't fall into this situation or attitude. In verse 15, we're told, behold, I come as a thief, that's suddenly or unexpectedly. Blessed is he that watches. So we're to be spiritually prepared so these events don't come suddenly or unexpectedly on us. And it says, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we as Christians need to be spiritually dressed with the garments of righteousness. One reason the punishment had to be so severe, and that the Day of Trumpets would have that dreadful side to it, that's one of the reasons. The people just refuse to learn, and they refuse to repent. They would just keep going until they actually did destroy the earth. Over in Revelation 11 and verse 18, we can see that. Revelation 11, and then in verse 18. Here it says, the nations were angry. In other words, they're fighting each other. They're at war. Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great. The dead in Christ are judged, and for them, it will be a day of redemption. The saints are raised, okay? Going on in verse 18, and should destroy them who destroy the earth. Well, that's how bad it would be unless God stepped in and put a stop to the madness. People would destroy the earth if Christ did not return and stop them. The good news in all of this is that God does step in, and he brings the government of God to the earth. He raises God's people to eternal life and eternal joy and peace. And then we're assigned the office of kings and priests to help the rest of mankind. So at that time, on that very day, we're born into the family of God. We become the literal actual brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Until mankind learns to reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there will be suffering and evil in this world. God has allowed mankind to learn the hard way because they hid from him. They were unwilling to learn from him. The resulting suffering will only be stopped when Christ returns. You reap what you sow. Those who fight against Christ will reap a terrible harvest. Those who destroy the earth will be destroyed. Fair is fair. You don't have to be a prophet to understand. If you plant an apple seed, you will reap some apples. The tree will grow, put out branches, leaves, blossoms, and apples. So you can know that the future will bring you some apples. The point so many people miss is that it will take years before you reap some apples from a tree planted from a seed. When the day of trumpets arrives, the ones sowing war will reap death. The saints will reap the fruit of their years of their faithfulness and harvest redemption. The dead in Christ are judged, and for them it will be a day of redemption. Along with this, we can read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll get there. And then verse 10. Here it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." This is such a great lesson. We all need to understand, understand that with all our might. Whatever we sow, we will reap, even if it takes years. It might take years for the results of something we say or do to show up, but it will show up. We don't get away with anything. We don't get away with sin. If we're faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. That will show up. There will be a day of reckoning. Trumpets is a day of reckoning. Deception is tricky, sneaky. We can think we're doing well if we just compare ourselves compared to, say, what the world does. But we're warned not to compare because that doesn't work. They're so bad and I'm only a little bit bad. We could fool ourselves. We could let down. There really is a lawless attitude in the world today. But the lawless ones will reap what they sow, even if it takes years. We know Christ will tell some people to depart from him because they were working lawlessness. You know, they told Christ about all their good works, but they failed to mention all the bad ones. They were sowing iniquity and lawlessness mixed in with their good deeds. So that'll probably come as a huge surprise to those people because they evidently forgot they will reap what they sowed. They couldn't just reap the good. They had to reap the bad also. So that was a day that will be then a day of reckoning for them as well. So trumpets is a day of reckoning. Another thing, trumpets will be a day of redemption. It'll be the time of the resurrection for the saints. It'll be the time of the redemption of the first group of God's sons and daughters. Our redemption is something that we're eagerly looking forward to. The Day of Trumpets, it portrays the time when Christ returns and we're raised up to help him begin to redeem the rest of the earth. The saints are redeemed first, the last trumpet, because we'll serve under Christ in the world tomorrow to help that rest of the world have that redemption. Now, the very fact that our minds have been opened while the rest of the world is still in a state of spiritual blindness, that's a wonderful miracle. Our redemption began when Christ offered himself for us as a sacrifice. The Day of Trumpets represents the fulfillment of that redemption of the first fruits, the first group of God's people that will be resurrected to eternal spirit life. Luke 21 and verse 28, it says that. Luke 21 and verse 28. Here it says, now when these things become or begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So when all these things are happening, we know it's closer, and God will, in fact, redeem us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51. Here it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all have died, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Here's another scripture. We always read about that. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read that one. Starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. It says, we who are alive and remain. Well, that can mean we who are alive and survived, but it can also mean we who are alive and remain faithful and true. So just a little point there. Anyway, it says, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So the saints who had died are raised. The living saints are also transformed to eternal spirit. Not everyone believed that the dead would be resurrected. Christ had to deal with that disbelief in Mark 12. Just read a couple verses there, Mark 12. We notice verses 26 and 27. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so we can notice how Jesus answered them in verse 26, Mark 12, 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. You guys are greatly mistaken, right? If anyone today doesn't believe God will raise the dead and also hold them accountable for their deeds, they are in error. They are sadly mistaken. So trumpets is a day of reckoning, a day of redemption. And another thing, trumpets will be a time of restoration. The day of trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth. And then Christ then begins the restitution of all things. This is one of the most wonderful books, verses in the Bible. Acts 3:19. Acts 3. Just gives such incredible hope. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of restitution of all things. Let's just think about what that means for a minute. For example, when God first put Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't worship idols. But I saw a picture of people from India praying to a live snake. There was another picture of a crowd of people gathered around a very large elephant god idol. Someone else was making idols to sell. I read another news article. Here's another example. It was a study that revealed how poor are often cheated in their wages. They start early, work overtime without pay. In Malawi, Africa, children harvest tobacco leaves for 1.2 cents per hour. I read that a long time ago. I don't know how it is today, but at the time, 1.2 cents an hour. They need to be redeemed. All things need to be restored. God instead intended worship to be toward the true God, not snakes or monkeys or elephants or whatever. God intended fair wages to be paid. The poor need their wages at the end of the day. The employer needs to be redeemed from his hard heart. He needs to be set free and ransomed from his bondage to greed. Some of the other things Christ will restore: peace and safety will be restored. Health and healing will be restored. The blind will see, the lame will walk. Spiritual and religious truth will be restored. Land productivity will be restored. Wild animals will be tame and safe. So here we have a time like no other, a time of great trials and troubles, followed by a time of redemption and restoration. We can read Psalm 50, verses 3 to 5. I was just going to read it, but let's turn over there. Psalm 50. Starting in verse 3. Here it says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." There's certainly going to be a lot of trouble leading up to trumpets. He says, "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Think about it. God wants us redeemed from all our hurtful ways. Redemption goes hand in hand with restoration. Our redemption includes relief from the constant fight against sin and temptation. Redemption is a total freedom from everything contrary to God's law and his way. Whatever example of greed or sin or wrongdoing that you can think of any of that that was not part of God's plan, you know, or God's way, anything that God called very good, if it's contrary to that, we've got to be redeemed from it. Redemption includes the restoration of all things to the point that God can say about everything, this is so good. We've seen redemption has to do with our sins being paid for and forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. Redemption means being restored to a close relationship with God. So we're now in the process of being restored in that relationship. We walk together with God. We agree with God's way of give and not get. We agree with his law that we're subject to his will and not our own. It means a change in our bodies from physical to spirit. It means the restoration of paradise to the earth. And it means the receiving of eternal life. So we'll be redeemed totally and completely in the resurrection. It means receiving rewards for our good works. The final result of redemption and restoration is to live in peace and joy without sin for eternity. The bottom line is this. Redemption and restoration means receiving eternal life, becoming a member of God's family. So, what can we do? What should we be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and the return of Christ? Well, Peter asked the same question. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. And verse 14. We'll start in verse 10. To answer the question, what can we do, what should we be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of trumpets? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so be unexpected, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? And verse 14, here's an answer. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Remember, we reap what we sow. Don't sow things that might grow spots on us, no matter how many years it takes. Don't sow things for which we will receive blame, no matter how many years later the blame might show up. Another thing we would do well to do is 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and that tells us, walk worthy of God, who's called you to his kingdom and glory. And then Ephesians 4 also says that. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. That's Ephesians 4:1. Another one, Colossians 1:10, repeats that. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't repay God for all his blessings and his kindness to us, of course, but when we walk worthy of our calling, we show God that we understand and we appreciate what it cost him to redeem us. We understand how costly, how valuable our ransom really was. And then, of course, we show God we do have respect for his offering, his ransom. Excuse me. In other words, his son given for us. He gave his son as a redemption, redeeming for us. Now, I'd like to conclude in Romans 8. These verses are looking forward to the Day of Trumpets. So Romans 8, I'll start reading in verse 14. Think about this in relation to the Day of Trumpets and Christ's return. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In the Day of Trumpets, that happens. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Excuse me. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans, travails in pain together until now. The whole creation is waiting to be restored. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, that is the redemption of our bodies. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets, for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It'll be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirit beings born into the family of God. The Day of Trumpets will be an awesome day like no other. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day. Let's be prepared for it and thank our great God in heaven for it.